You know, what do you talk about after the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, you've had 8 days of sermons and sermonettes and wonderful messages. Well, there is a favorite message that I have after the feast. And I haven't given it in a long time. I've got a little bit of a different angle to it today. And that subject is, what happens after every human being who has ever lived from the time of Adam unto today, you know, has either made it into God's kingdom, we're like God, we're changed and have become just like God, our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our elderly brother, and we're in the God family, we have eternal life, we have spirit bodies, and what do we do then? I know you've all wondered. You know, right? We're excited about Christ coming back and the kingdom of God on earth in 1,000 years and on the last great day. What an incredible excitement we'll have as we approach the end of 1,000 years when Christ will be teaching us and preparing us and training us for the greatest resurrection in the history of mankind, even greater than the first resurrection in some ways, although, of course, first resurrection is the spirit life. That's pretty awesome. But in the numbers of people that are resurrected, nothing equals the second resurrection. None. Not the first nor the final resurrection to eternal death for the few who don't make it. But in that second resurrection, which will be the vast majority of all mankind, all human beings who've ever lived, and I've seen many estimates by mathematicians over the years of how many humans might have lived from the time of Adam and Eve until, you know, the end of another, 100 years or something like that. I've seen estimates of 50 billion all the way up to 100 billion human beings might have lived during this period of time, this 6,000 years, so to speak. What in the world is God going to do with 50 or maybe 100 billion other beings like himself? But let's just take a look at that today and think about it a little bit more and contemplate, because really what we are talking about, like Bob was saying, we know our identity, we know our future a little bit. We know our soon coming future. There are a lot more prophecies in the Bible about the kingdom of God on earth and what it's going to be like, and the great white throne judgment period. That'll be very similar to 1,000 years. We know a lot more about what that will be like than we do beyond that period of time. But our real purpose of it all, the real purpose of it all is for God to bring his children into his spirit eternal family where we will live forever like him and with him. Then what? And probably there's not as much revealed in the Bible on this because we really can't grasp it anyway, but we're going to try a little bit today with our limited human mind. But we're going to try to look at the scriptures that do reveal a little bit, a glimpse into what about a million years from today? Not just 1,000 or 100. What about what will it be like 1 million years from today? What about 1 billion years from today? What do you think we'll be doing? I don't know. That's a long ways off, isn't it? Let's pick it up in Revelation 20, about where we left off on the last great day. And let's see why God, you know, God sees that future, doesn't he? He knows what he's doing and what he's been doing and what he's been preparing. God has been working. Christ told us that I work and my Father works. And yet it's Christ who's over the church. And God the Father is busy working and accomplishing and building and preparing and creating for his future children things that we can't see exactly right now and know. But they're going to be incredible. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. On the last great day, we read about verse 12, where John is given this vision of the dead, small and great, in other words, unimportant and important in man's history, standing before God, and the books of the Bible were opened. That's the books talked about there. In other words, that means at that time, the Word of God, the knowledge and understanding of the Bible, will be open to every human being who has ever lived. And another book was opened, the Book of Life. That's put in there because the Book of Life is where God writes the names of those to whom he calls and gives the Holy Spirit. So this shows Everybody's being called and given the Holy Spirit of God at that time as they repent. And the dead were judged according to their works, just like we are today. So we understand that these people are going to be given a period of time, maybe 100 years, after being resurrected. So if they died 100 years old, they'll be resurrected healthy and live another 100 years. Or if they died as a baby, they'll be resurrected as a baby, and there'll be lots of human beings there, maybe even their own parents and relatives taking care of them and rearing them, but maybe they'll live 100 years. But there'll come that period of time when the human lifetime is going to run out and cease. God's going to end human life on earth. Every human being will have that chance to know why they were born and what their purpose is, just like you and me today, now. So we learned about that. And then that final period in verse 13, and pick it up in verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We know that the second death spoken of in the Bible is for the few, and I use that term because relatively speaking to the billions of human beings who've lived, the vast majority of human beings are going to repent and accept God when they're called and learn the truth. And the minority will not. They will yield themselves to the spirit of Satan the devil and reject God and rebel against him to the very end. It's hard to comprehend that. It's hard to understand it. I don't and don't want to understand that, how they think. But the Bible does speak that some will be cast into the lake of fire, and God's love and mercy will just blot them out of existence. What a relief it was to know that, because I grew up in a different religion that believed that God tortured those who didn't make it, as you know. You understood that as well, that he tortured them in hellfire forever and ever. They just burned forever. Horrible fate. But that's not the truth. God just puts them to death when they refuse to repent. So that's the end then. Human beings, every human being, every baby, everyone who's ever lived, ever existed, comes to know God and the truth and is changed into God's spirit family, or else they're destroyed permanently and eternally. And there are no more human beings. They're all gone. Let's move on then. What happens then after God has his family, his children have all joined him in the real world? You might say, well, I live in the real world. Well, you live in a very temporary world. We all know that. Our days are numbered. And many of our loved ones and those before us now rest in their graves and have died recently and become dust again. We're very temporary, very physical. And so the real world is God's world, eternal, permanent, spiritual, perfect, awesome, as we're going to see. We're going to take a little bit of a look today, later toward the end, with something that's always fascinated me and maybe has you as well, what they're discovering about the universe, the awesomeness of it. I'm not going to get into too many facts and details because it's so overwhelming, and even the universe that we live in is almost incomprehensible. It is. But it's out there and it's real, and they're discovering more with more powerful telescopes and distances and galaxies and powers and colors and awesomeness of what's out there staggers the mind of man. So when God has finally accomplished his real purpose of bringing every human being who will accept him and his way into his family, into real eternal life, turn with me to 2 Peter 3. God guided the Apostle Peter to speak of this change that is going to take place, this awesome change on the face of this earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. God guided Peter to write these words. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What a wonderful God. "But that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now notice here, the day of the return of Jesus Christ can be called the day of the Lord, But this is actually referring to, as you will see in the context, the day of the return of God the Father, a future event. Let's read it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, or as the NIV says, with a great roar. Because what we're going to see in a moment is that we're coming to a period when God has brought all of His spirit children into His spirit family, and through incredible intense heat, tremendous power, He's going to transform the physical earth and the physical universe into a different form and a different matter for spirit beings. Right now, they're physical. But this earth and universe, and we're going to talk about the power of heat and what heat can do to certain things. We think of heat as just destructive. Oh, no. To refine gold, you need heat. Refined in the fire. And silver, refined in the fire. And on the way to the feast in Kelowna with Paul and Dana, we stopped along Highway 20, and there, we had a wonderful little stop that we made. There's a pottery place there. If you ever, Highway 20, if you ever see it, it's a little pottery place. And they love pottery, so we stopped there. Lo and behold, little did we know, we were the only ones that would be there. And this husband and wife in the back, he gets the clay, and he showed everything to us. He's got the clay, and he's working that clay, and then he had it on the spinning thing and was shaping it, you know, as it spun around. He shaped it into all these beautiful pieces of things and all, and we watched him there, and then his wife took us out to the smelter and explained how he heats that up hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter, and how he takes the pieces that he makes and puts them in the smelter and heats them. It has to be intensely hot to make that pottery into that perfect piece of pottery, glazed and strong and all that he wants it to be. So fire, now you think about it, and we all know the scriptures in the Bible that God says, I advise you, my people, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So God is refining us through spiritual fire, isn't he? So fire produces some beautiful things. Heat, fire, pressure, energy. Let's read on here in verse 10. That day of the Lord will come, in this case referring to the day of God the Father, in which the heavens will pass away, the physical heavens, with a great roar, a great noise. And the elements, speaking of the physical elements as we know them, will melt with fervent heat. God can transform, you know, physical things are a form of physical energy, aren't they? Molecules. These are just molecules up here. I'm just a bunch of molecules. But God has got them all organized, you and me. But God can transform one form of energy into another form of energy. We all know that. The physical elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so anything physical, any person bad or evil, any buildings, anything physical is just going to be vaporized from the physical. It won't exist anymore physically. It's hard for us to comprehend this change. It's unless maybe we've watched intense heat and how it can transform things. It's hard to comprehend it, but intense heat can do that. Powerful. And the temperatures, I'm not going to read it, but I was reading about the power of the sun, and on the surface of the sun, it's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and they said the deeper you go into it, it's millions of times hotter inside. How do you comprehend that kind of heat? We don't. And what's down inside our earth? But anyway, the Bible tells us, and God gave Peter this vision and knowledge and understanding of a time to come in the future at the end of all physical things and an incredible transformation. Now, it's hard for you and me to imagine buildings and an earth composed of a different form of energy. But that's what God's going to do. And the earth will become what we might call a spiritual, permanent, eternal composition that will not decay. And then we're going to look in a minute at the holy city that God describes, which many people in the world say, it's just symbolic, that doesn't really exist, it isn't really going to happen, it's just a symbolic thing. But no, it's a real, actual city, created by God that is going to come to the earth, and the earth is going to be prepared for the coming of this awesome city of God. Peter goes on in verse 11. He says, since all of these things will be dissolved, that is, this physical earth and everything physical, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, God the Father, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. Wow. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness, in which righteousness dwells. And so what is coming will be absolutely perfected. Perfect. Everything, every person, every being. The earth will be beautiful and perfect beyond imagination, comprehension. The cities, we're going to take a look in a moment. Let's go back to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. You know, you see a lot of movies today, and they're trying to imagine the future, you know, science fiction, you know, type movies and all that. Try to visualize the life and world way off in the future, and they always have a lot of evil and weird stuff going on. Well, we know all the weird stuff's going to be removed. There won't be any weird stuff. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. So here's what John is seeing. John is given a vision like Peter had. And here's what John said. He said, I saw, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This change that is going to take place in the future. And there was no more sea, no physical sea. Today, the sea, the ocean makes up, what, 3/4 of the earth's surface. We won't need that. The earth is going to be transformed into spiritual, for spiritual beings, not physical for physical beings. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So one of the things that God is doing, has been doing for who knows how long, God lives in an incredibly awesome, beautiful city. And the third heavens, wherever God dwells and lives. But God is busy working and preparing this fantastic place that is going to come to earth. It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And John said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, but not human men. See, by now, this is men, human beings, and the word is more humans, not just males, but humans. This is human beings who have become perfected. They're perfect. And he will dwell with them. This is when God the Father will descend from the earth. You think about this exciting time. How excited are we about the second coming of Christ? Very excited. Well, just imagine at the end of this period, when Christ is telling us, look, now we've got to get ready for the coming of our Father. Let's get ready. Let's get prepared. Can you imagine the excitement, brethren, even in us as spirit children of God, as we approach this time revealed in Scripture? Because Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than I am, greater than me. And everything has to be turned over to him. So when Christ has accomplished what God has given him to accomplish, he's going to turn it all over to the Father, who is in charge and who is over all. And verse 3 there says, and they shall be his people, and God himself, the Father, God himself, will be with them and be their God. Wow. Someday we're going to see God the Father, the great, awesome Creator, who called you and me. And one of the amazing truths of the Bible is we don't end up in the church of God, the true church of God that has the true plan of God and the true understanding of God's great plan and purpose. We don't end up in it because we started it. Christ said, nobody can come to me and become a Christian unless the Father calls him, calls her. And so the one who called you, brought you into his church, God the Father, you're going to someday meet him too. What an awesome event to meet the great Almighty God, our Father, that we pray to, the one you pray to in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, pray to the Father in my name, by my authority, through me. It's an awesome, incredible thing to come. And this is where it says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. For the former things of this life have all passed away. And he who sat on the throne, in verse 5 here, said, behold, I make all things new. Everything's going to be new. Have you ever wanted a new car? Yeah, we can relate to this, can't we? Sure. And have you ever wanted a new home? Sure. Ever wanted a new suit, men? Ladies, you ever wanted a new dress? How about new jewelry? Sure we do. We all want new things, beautiful things, because God is that way. And God is going to make all things new and beautiful. Pretty incredible. I mean, I just had to pause a minute because I'm thinking about these things, and it just blows my mind what's coming and what lies ahead, what God offers us. I'm not going to read all of the description of the holy city that God is preparing for us that's coming to this earth, but let's just hit the highlights. Verses 9 through 11. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, you know, back earlier in Revelation, he came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so the church, the first fruits, all of God's people that he's worked with from Adam and Eve, the beginning of time, that he called to be in the first fruits in that first resurrection, who are part of that church, they're going to be in this holy city. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now try to imagine this. You know, here we are already perfect, and we've ruled 1,000 years on earth. We've been through the great resurrection of all the human beings who've ever lived. We've helped most of them make it into God's kingdom by being there to serve them and counsel, help, and just doing everything we can to assist Christ. And we're already, you know, achieved such an incredible level of success, you might say, of accomplishment. We're there, and yet there's this awesome event. Here comes the glory of God. What will that be like? Even for us as spirit children of God. And here comes the holy city of God. It's glowing, it's bright, it's brilliant, it's beautiful. And it said her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, like a beautiful diamond, light glimmering, all the colors. I think there are going to be, even as spirit beings, there are going to be a lot of tears in our eyes, you know, as we see God our Father in this beautiful, awesome descending of the holy city to the earth that has been prepared for this awesome city. Just glorious. Verses 16 through 19. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And here an angel measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The Greek word is stadia, stadium. And it was about 600 feet, apparently, the Greek word here, for we used in the King James Bible furlong, but approximately 600 feet. So the length, breadth, and height are equal. So you say, well, the city is square at its base. And it's been speculated that it's not just a tall rectangular building, but that maybe it's a pyramid. You've heard this before. You know, pyramid can be equally square at its base, and then it can be the same height that it is width and breadth, same height, but more in the shape of a pyramid with God the Father residing at the very top. That makes sense. That his, you might say, God's home, God's place in this holy city. And Christ says to his disciples, don't worry, don't be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. There are many offices or mansions where I go. Remember he told the disciples that? I'll tell you, if we could catch that vision of that place and that holy city that has our name on it, and I'm going to show you where it says God has our name written there in that holy city, and those who don't make it, he just has to, somebody else will get that place and God's holy city. But Christ mentioned that. And so here's this awesome, beautiful, you might say, the approximate width and length, a little controversy, but it's around 1,400 miles. Remember, that's just an approximation. Around 1,400 miles or so. That's huge, isn't it? And that high. But don't forget, it's not physical. It's spirit. Spirit is permanent, eternal. It's real, more real than the physical. But it's a different composition than we know of energy. Has a wall. The construction of its wall, verse 18, was jasper. So clear, you see through it. So it's not a wall that keeps people from seeing in. It's beautiful and clear, clear as a crystal. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. What in the world? Have you ever seen pure gold, clear as glass? I haven't. Maybe somebody has. But I can't. Can you imagine that? The city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. I'm not going to read them all, but just, you know, if you like beauty, and most of us do today, and admire those things and all, just once in a while I try to, okay, God, Jesus said you're busy, and you're preparing something for us in the future, for those who love you. I want to be there in that city, don't you? What are we going to do for all eternity? Let's just read down a few more verses. Notice verses 21 through 24. The 12 gates in this city were 12 pearls? Yeah, pearls. Physical pearls are only a type of the real thing. That's all physical jewels are a type of the real thing that God creates and has. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Wow, what a pearl. Big oysters, as they say. No, not really. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. What an incredible city this will be. To walk the streets of that city, to walk through those gates. That was verse 22. I saw no temple in it. There was no physical temple, obviously. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. They are the source of life. God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. They are the source of life, the source of light, the source of energy, the source of everything. They are the lights that we have today. It's just God is the source of energy. Man has learned to harness certain things. God is the source of light and energy and life. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Notice verse 24. Some people said, no, this doesn't really mean this. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. That on this earth, transformed from physical to spiritual, will be nations of people. People say, oh, God didn't intend to create races. But yes, He did. And even in the spirit world, there are indications that God loves variety. He loves variety in His children. He loves variety. You see that in the world, in flowers, in everything God does. God loves variety in everything and in every way. And in His children, there will be tremendous variety of personalities and abilities and just skills, talents. It's what makes life interesting. But if this scripture means what it seems to say, and the way I believe it at least, is that this life in this world today, God didn't create nations and people by accident so that someday we have no recognition of what it's like. I believe, and this is not a doctrine, and I'm not trying to build a doctrine, and I'm just telling you what I believe and understand, and someday we'll find out. But no, let's read it all and then speculate. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth, there will be kings of nations in the earth at that time, in the spirit realm, will bring their glory and honor into it, into this fabulous New Jerusalem, this holy city that comes down from God the Father to earth. That's what it's saying here. And its gates will not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into this holy city of God. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. If God says, I am the God who created all nationalities of all peoples in the physical realm to develop within them certain personality, characteristics, abilities, skills, talents to use to serve me and to glorify me, and he carries that over into a perfect world where all peoples who were once this race or that race are now perfect spirit sons and children of God, God will still be worshipped and honored and glorified and served. So there's something in that eternal, permanent spirit realm that this is talking about. There's something to think about and meditate upon. And certain nations and kings will approach this holy city of God and bring honor and worship to Almighty God, the Father, the Creator God. Let your mind meditate and think upon that. We don't have all the answers, obviously. We won't until we're actually there, what it will actually be like. But in other words, there's going to be order and organization on this spirit earth, God the Father on earth, and the earth becomes God's headquarters of the universe. Imagine that. Now, the earth becomes God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, the headquarters of God's universe. It's not just the earth that goes through this transformation from physical through this fire that transforms it. It's the entire universe. The entire universe is transformed. Notice verse 20, chapter 21, verse 7, where God, through John, says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. You know, this is something you and I have understood for quite a while. Mr. Armstrong wrote about it, our incredible human potential. He who overcomes, and it gives tremendous impetus in this life to overcome. This is why so many of God's people have been willing to die for what they believe. They saw, you know, it says in Hebrews 11, they saw this holy city. They had heard about it. They had been told about it. They knew what was coming. And many of them endured suffering, torture, and death. They said, put me to death. This life is temporary. I see a heavenly city. That's where I want to end up. He who overcomes shall inherit everything God has created, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah was given, you know, many incredible, beautiful visions and of the future. In fact, a lot of what John wrote in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, he had read in the book of Isaiah about a new heavens and a new earth and all of these kind of things was originally written in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me, God says through Isaiah? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? And here's what God tells us. Here's what God is saying to us. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Now let's read that similar account by David in Psalm 147. Psalm 147. God knows exactly how many galaxies, stars, planets, suns that he wants, exactly how many out there. Psalm 147. And he tells us in his word, lift up our eyes, look out there at the stars, look at the universe. Look at what I'm preparing for you. You really love to travel? I do. I love to travel on this earth. It's exciting to go to different countries and meet different people. And what you have to do is whatever you love doing the most in this life. If you love travel, exciting things, music. Some of you are very musical. You love music. You love to travel. You love to create. Some of you are highly creative with flowers and things. And we all have different talents and abilities. Imagine doing what you love the most. God says, you know, I created you, and you are really good at this. You're my child that I created, and every child is unique, no matter how many kids you have. They're all different, aren't they? They really are, no matter how many. And so we're all going to be unique and different, created by God, brought into His family, and He's going to say, you know, you love to do this. Here's what I want you to do for me out here in this vast, awesome universe. He said, I've brought it into being, and there's a lot of work to be. Is God waiting for us to join Him? I want to just read this scripture, Psalm 147. I didn't quite get there. 147 verses 4 and 5. 147 verses 4 and 5. Notice, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Think about this. God has numbered and named all the stars, every one of them. He knows how many there are, and He has named them. Which one has He numbered and named for you, do you think? Now imagine when the universe becomes your home. When you're a spirit being like God and have you become a source of power and energy just like He is, you have unlimited power, unlimited ability. When we're able to travel and move at the speed of thought, faster, the speed of light is very slow. It's only 186,000 miles per second. That seems really fast to us. Yes, it's pretty fast. But when you use the speed of light to try to measure other galaxies outside our Milky Way galaxy, there are some of them that are millions of miles away, millions of light years away. Not millions of miles away. They're millions and millions of light years away. Light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take them millions and millions of years to get there. And they say then there are the distances between the different galaxies of stars are millions of light years apart. Space is almost empty, they say. Doesn't look like it when you see our little, big, our Milky Way galaxy. In Australia, you can see it much better than you can in North America. If you get out away from the big cities, we had that opportunity, go into the outback, no bright lights. I was staggered, because I had never seen the Milky Way from the southern hemisphere at night with no big cities around. Far more stars show in that hemisphere of the galaxy, of the Milky Way. One family of stars called the Milky Way galaxy, 100,000 light years across, they say 100 million stars in it. One little family of stars. And man, his little puny mind is estimating minimum, he says, probably there are as many other galaxies out there, families of stars, as there are stars in our Milky Way galaxy. They're always discovering more. Well, it's big out there, right, folks? Really big out there. And the speed of light is way too slow. But the speed of thought, how fast is the speed of thought? Well, where do you want to be in your mind right now? Close your mind. I'm in Australia. Faster than the speed of light. Fast as I can imagine or think of it. As a spirit being, I can be where I want to be instantly. That's how Christ was able to, when He was resurrected, He said, Mary, I haven't ascended yet to my Father. Do not touch me. Boom, up to the Father, back to the earth, and then He lets them touch Him. Now, you know, sometimes we're too troubled in this life, I know, with our struggles and our problems. And this, Mr. Luker, that's just so way out. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about it, but I'm excited about it. And it helps my personal problems on this earth right now, which are very temporary, makes them a lot smaller, no matter how big they seem. They're pretty small. For that kind of life that lies ahead, to become like God and to be with God and to find out why I existed in the first place, really find out when God's going to call us all once we're in that holy city, the church will be in the holy city. Revelation 3, let's just go there real quickly. God is preparing a place for everyone in the church, the first resurrection and the holy city. This is what Christ said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation 3:12. Notice here, this promise, these promises to the different churches apply to everyone. Notice 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And we're going to see that's talking about the new Jerusalem, the new city. And he will go no more out. Imagine living forever and ever and ever with your loved ones, with your family, with your friends, with everybody that God has called to be in the first resurrection, to be the bride of Christ, to be in that holy city and never have to move again. Never have to move. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, Jesus said. And I will write on him my new name. That's where we're going to live forever with God in that holy city. Is it worth it, brethren? Now some people say, "Oh, Mr. Luker, I can't imagine that. It doesn't seem that's. I just want to get by this week." They just lack vision. They just lack understanding. They don't get it. But people who do get it, and whatever trial, the pain of cancer, death by cancer, death by whatever means God Almighty decrees in our lives, and he has allowed many to suffer and go through some serious problems and trials, it just gives that vision that God, you'll give me the strength to endure the pain, and when it's over, I'm there. I'm as good as there for all eternity. I'm healed forever. I'm well forever. This is the awesome promise that lies ahead. Go back to Revelation 22 as we begin to wrap it up here. We're almost done. Revelation 22. Let's just look a little bit at this last chapter of the Bible, verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, that is, in that holy city, and on this perfect earth. And the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, God's servants, shall serve him. So one of the things very clear we're going to do in the Bible is we're going to serve God, our great Father. Whatever he wants us to do in his universe and in his plan, we will serve him. Yes, Father. So that's very clear. His servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. So it makes it clear. The Bible makes it place. Say, one day God the Father may call you and say, "My son," mention your name, "My son, I want to talk with you." And you go into the Father's throne room or take a walk with him in that holy city in the garden. And he says, "My son, my daughter, here's what I want you to do for me in this universe. Take your family, your friends, whoever is working with you, you know, and they'll all be there, God willing, with us. Here's what I want you to do." "Oh, Father, that sounds so exciting. I've always wanted to do that. Thank you, Father." And you just, you know, joy and happiness, and you see the joy and happiness and smile on the face of God, your Father. And he sends you off to do what you've always dreamed of doing. You'll see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. I don't know if we need to have it written there, but it's going to be in our minds and our hearts, our Father, our God. "And there shall be no night there. They will not need a lamp, light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light." And then notice this last sentence of verse 5. "And they shall rule." They shall reign. "They shall rule forever and ever. And we know during the 1,000 years we'll rule with Christ. We'll rule with Christ during the Great White Throne Judgment. But we're going to rule with God the Father and Jesus Christ forever and rule in the universe. And we can't even begin to comprehend, is the universe endless? Could be, because eternity is endless. What does eternity mean? It means forever and ever and ever. Always existed, always will. What is out there? What is out there waiting for us? I'm just going to close with one scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:9. And then we have wonderful special music to close with. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But read this with me, brethren, and let your mind and imagination work. You think of this awesome God and what He is doing every day, every week, every month that we're here on this earth. He's out there planning for us, our future. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now, what did I say? I meant 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Even goes on to say that God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. He's having the Spirit of God does open up the understanding somewhat. But until we are changed and have a spirit body and spirit eyes and a perfect mind, I don't think there's any way that it's like an adult parent, an educated, intelligent adult parent trying to explain to a little child something they really can't fully comprehend until they are adult and grown up and mature. And when we become like God and we are mature spiritually, then He can explain it to us. And I'm sure that tears are going to roll down our eyes when we see the things that our Father has prepared for us, His children. It's going to be like any loving parent or parents, and they want the best for their children. And when their children have done what they were supposed to do, and they want to give them the very best they can. God has exciting things in store that He is planning forever and ever. And we will serve Him and we will rule with Him for all eternity. And this incredible universe that will be perfected for the children of God.